Good morning, Fellowship. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We have been walking through this amazing letter together now for a number of weeks. We took a break in the summer and we're back into it. It's really good to be studying a book of the Bible that has literally transformed churches and people. God has used his whole word to do that, but there's something special about Romans in the life of the church over 2,000 years. And I've been praying the Spirit would do things in us and in our body that we might not be able to explain as we are engaging his text week by week in this. If you're new to Fellowship, by the way, my name's Rob. We also have Lloyd Shadrach, who teaches. When I'm not teaching, Lloyd teaches. We rotate back and forth typically. Lloyd's the founding pastor of our church, and it's a joy for us to serve together, teach together. We teach through books of the Bible expositionally. That just means we just go through it, we read a passage, we explain what the passage means, we apply it to our lives, because we believe that this book is alive, that the Spirit is speaking to us through it in real time. In the second half of chapter 5, which is not the chapter we're in this morning, Paul made this really bold claim. He said there are two humanities, and there are only two humanities. There is humanity in Adam, and there is humanity in Jesus. And we use this illustration. We'll put a picture of it up on the screen just to kind of represent this. On the left, you have a pitcher of water, which at one point was clear and clean. Then we talked about when sin came into the world, it's just like black ink that just goes all throughout and just sort of spoils all of humanity and Adam. All of us are born into that pitcher of water. But the good news is there's a second humanity in Jesus. When Jesus came, you know, the way we think about Jesus sometimes is, well, he just cleansed all the impurities out of humanity so we can be clean again. He actually did something far better than that. He created something new. And so that wine on the right side is kind of a reminder. When Jesus came, his first miracle was he turned water into wine. In a very similar way, he's creating something altogether new. He's not just cleaning up what was made dirty. He's creating a new humanity. And all who've put their trust in Jesus, we are in Jesus. So the idea here, 2 weeks ago, this message and this illustration here, and really kind of captures all of chapter 5, is who you are is determined by who you're in. Are you still in Adam, or are you in Jesus? And then starting chapter 6, Paul turns his attention to, well, what does it look like to actually live if you're in Jesus? Like, how do you live as a part of that new humanity there on the right-hand side when we're still in a world that looks like what it looks like on the left? Like, what does that even mean for us? And that's where Paul's going to go, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. These are very practical chapters, incredible chapters. We're going to talk a lot about real struggles in life and real glory in Christ and how you sort of combine those two things in our broken fallenness, and yet we're redeemed, right? It's a both and. Last week, Lloyd covered chapter 6, the first half of it, through verse 14, and he began with this question. We'll put it on the screen. This is verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a fascinating question, isn't it? That if you can't exhaust grace, because your salvation is not about you and your work, it's about Jesus and his grace, maybe just keep on sinning, right? More sin equals more grace. This is the question. Paul's answer, Lloyd covered this last week. He says, by no means. Well, why not? The reason Paul gives in the first half of chapter 6 is because we're united to Jesus. And one of the profound implications of being united to Jesus is when Jesus died, you also died. Well, what in the world does that mean? You died to sin. In other words, the power of sin has no hold on you anymore. Just like the power of death ultimately will have no hold on you if you're in Christ. The power of sin has no hold. So what Paul says in the first half of this chapter is, because you're with Jesus, because you died to sin, you've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. Why would you go back toward death? Why would you walk back in consciously, willingly to the place of death, which is what is associated here with sin? Now that was last week's message. I want you to look at the first verse of our passage this morning. This is Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. The very same question, the very same answer. He words it slightly differently. But the rest of chapter 6 is still talking about this question. Why is that? Not because it's just an interesting theological exercise to imagine. No, no, no. Paul knows the implications of this go to the heart of the Christian life. The very heart of the Christian life. Here's how I'd start us this morning. If you've ever deep down asked yourself this question, like, if I really am saved by grace, like, what's to keep me just from keep on sinning? Wouldn't that kind of be okay? It's going to all turn out okay in the end if it's really not about my works, it's about Jesus. If you've ever thought that, you actually are starting to really understand the gospel. You're starting to really get it. The fact that this question is asked means you're understanding grace. It really, really is grace. I would also say it this way. If you are asking this question, you've only just begun to understand the gospel. Do you see? You're starting to really understand the gospel on the one hand. And on the other hand, you've only just begun to understand the gospel. Here's the big idea. Grace doesn't just save you. It's not just about salvation and living eternally with Jesus in heaven. Of course, it's about that. But it's not just about that. Grace not just saves you, it transforms you. It's not just the solution to the guilt of your sin. It's the power for transformation. It's the key to a new identity. Here's an analogy that I want to use. I lost my seed. There it is. Okay. I've got a little seed up here. The gospel's like a seed. Okay. The good news of Jesus is like a seed. The moment it's planted in your heart, your salvation is secure, but the seed has only begun to do its work. You see, inside this seed, you all, is the power of a whole new life. Right? It's the power for growth and transformation beyond anything that you could imagine just from looking at this little seed. Now, the question that Paul's going to wrestle with here is, how does the growth happen? How does the seed grow into a transformed human being? How does change work? When you put your trust in Jesus, are you just sort of magically made holy? You know, well, you're justified. You're seen as if you're holy, but what about the actual living of it? That's what Paul is turning his attention to. I remember for years of my Christian life, in fact, you know, I put my trust in Jesus as best as I knew how as a really young boy. And then in my high school years, college years, I started to grow. But I will tell you all, I felt so stuck. Because I knew the person I was meant to be, and I could never live up to that person. If you've ever felt inside, why is transformation so slow? Why aren't I changing? Why am I not growing? I know I'm saved, but I think I should be different than I am. Then pay attention to Paul's words today and the next several weeks. This is exactly where he's going. It's the heart of these next three chapters. And it's interesting to me that he starts with this basic question. And I think he starts with this question because it's like, so what about sin? If we're new creation, if we're saved, what about sin? Paul has three answers to this question of like, should we keep on sinning? You know, since we're under grace, should we keep on sinning? I'm going to put them on the screen. It's an outline for our text this morning. Number one, the principle of spiritual slavery. Number two, the freedom of your new identity. And number three, the fruit you get in the end. These are three reasons where he says, by no means should you keep. Well, why not? Well, why shouldn't I keep sinning? Because of these three reasons. There's something about spiritual slavery you need to understand. There is a freedom you need to grab a hold of in your new identity. And you need to know what kind of fruit you get in the end. That's our text this morning. Let's start with the first point, the principle of spiritual slavery. This is fascinating to me. Let me put verse 16 on the screen. We'll walk through it together. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul's continuing an analogy of slavery. He actually started that back up in verse 6, which is last week's text. Here's what you need to know. Slavery in Paul's context is different than the slavery that you and I think about. I'm not trying to make it sound like it was good or anything like that, but it's very, very different. Let me explain this. The word slaves is the Greek word doulos. Doulos, probably the most technical but kind of awkward way to translate it, but it's technically accurate. Oh, no. What just happened? Here we go. Am I back on track? Yes, I'm back on track. Bond servant. What is a bond servant? Okay, in Greco-Roman culture, slavery was typically bond servants rather than someone that had been like captured from a war and forced into slavery. That was more rare. What Paul is talking about, he says, doulos is bond servants. These are individuals who had, you almost can say, willingly gone into slavery. Why would anyone willingly go into slavery? It was a contracted period of time to work off a debt. So if you owed a huge debt to somebody, you'd think, oh my goodness, it's going to take me my whole life to pay this off if I ever do get it paid off. I'm going to go and serve this person for 7 years, which is typically what the period was, and I will have my debt wiped clean at the end of that time. It was a contract. There were certain things about it that were on limits and off limits. This is, in a sense, the bondservant had some kind of say in the matter. Now, here's why Paul can say, see, this sounds strange to our ears if you don't understand that about Roman slavery. Here's why Paul can say, if you present yourselves, it's like New World slavery, the slave's not willingly presenting themselves, like, here I am. Oh, no, no. But Paul's saying, you know, don't you know, if you show up and you say, I'm willing to be your slave, I'm willing to be your servant, that's the idea behind this. Now, this Greek verb here is very important in our passage. It has already shown up once in verse 13. You might want to glance back at that if you want to. It's here in verse 16. It's going to show up again in verse 19. So it's important we understand what this word present yourselves means. I did it again, Joe. I'm on a roll this morning. Okay. It means to give yourselves. Present yourselves or present your members. He'll say later, that just means like the parts of your body, you know, or all of who you are. It means to give yourself, to offer yourself. It's to give yourself to something. Now, read it with that in mind. Do you not know that if you give yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves. Like, you're owned by the one you give yourself to. You see, this is the idea. This takes us to this very powerful principle. I'm calling it the principle of spiritual slavery. And it comes right from this verse, and it comes from a lot of other scripture passages as well that teach something very similar. Here's how I would word it as simply as I can. Joe, put this definition on the screen, if you would. Here's what we mean by spiritual slavery. You are controlled by whatever you give yourself to. You're controlled by whatever you give yourself. This is what Paul is saying. Don't you know that if you give yourselves to someone as a slave, you're a slave. You're controlled by them. You're owned by them. It's like, don't you know that? That would have been like, we know that. We know that's how this works. But I want us to dig into this definition for a minute. Notice I've broadened it beyond to just a person to a thing. And part of the reason I did that is because Paul is calling a thing. He's personifying sin. He says, you're a slave to sin if you give yourselves to sin. Sin is not a person, you all. Now, there is a real person behind it, but what Paul is talking about giving yourselves to is a thing. I might even say it's things. What is sin? Missing the mark. Sin is the absence of righteousness. Sin is the lack. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. If God and his holiness and righteousness is the target, sin is everything else. The principle of spiritual slavery, you're controlled by whatever you give yourself to. Now, isn't it true about human nature that we all give ourselves to things? Every person has something that we live for. Maybe more than one thing, right? Let me just give you some context. Think about what is it in your life that you kind of depend on for your sense of value or identity. It's like, well, I'm this, like I'm a guy who can get things done, or I'm a hard worker, or I've got a good, sweet, tender heart, or you know, whatever it is. Like, what do you tend to put your identity in? Here's some more examples. For some people, it's their work, right? They find their significance and value at work and how people perceive them and what they're able to accomplish and do and maybe earn at work. Obviously, money can be one. By the way, that one's usually not money for money's sake. It's for what money can give and get. And I'm not just talking about vacations. I'm talking about things like status and security and comfort. For some people, this is going to hit close to a lot of us. It's our family. Like, have you ever caught yourself saying, oh, I live for my grandkids, or I live for my kids, or I live for my marriage, these kinds of things. These are good things that have kind of become ultimate things to us. This is the idea. For some people, it's their social life. I've got three teenage daughters right now. Technically, one is 20, but their social life is their everything. It's like who their friends are and how much time they get to spend with them. I get it. Like that, I've been there too. For some people, it's romance. And really, I think what that's about usually is their identity is to be someone desired by the opposite sex. Maybe it's a dream that someone has. It's just that it's not anything they have now, but it's like that dream is like, that's the thing. I'm placing all my chips in that basket that someday that dream is going to be a reality for me. Now, here's how to know what your thing tends to be for you, or your things tend to be for you. What in your life would you say, having this makes me okay? Having this makes life worth living. But if I ever lost this, that'd be like death. Now, someone, and I can imagine this, and I can imagine this is in the room. I hope it's in the room because I want to speak to it. Someone might say, well, nothing controls me. Like, I have things that are important to me, but none of those things control me. I control myself. I'm my own master, right? Then I would say perhaps you have given yourself to your own independence. Perhaps you have given yourself to your own sense of self. If you have to be in control, then control is your master. Everyone has a controlling desire. Everyone has a ruling passion. I've got lots of them, It's like, and I'm not even talking about Georgia football, okay? Someone wondered last service, you're gonna bring that up. Well, I can get passionate about that, but let me tell you what I've come to see about myself in the last 5 years or so is I just want people to like me. I just want people to approve of me. Like, I kind of live for that pat on the back. And the closer someone is to me, the more important they are to me, the more I need it, the more I crave it. This has made my marriage very interesting. I learned about three or four years ago that deep down in my heart, I never saw this before, I'm kind of not okay when Jody's not okay with me. And when I saw that, I realized, oh my goodness, poor woman. I have held her to that all these years. Like, I'm not really okay inside if you're not okay with me. You sort of see him, it's like, what in your life would you say, as long as I have this, I am okay inside? Whatever you've given yourself to is actually what's controlling you. Now, let's go back to our verse. Let's put verse 16 back on the screen because there's something else very interesting. Having laid out this principle of spiritual slavery in the first part of the verse, Paul goes on to say, at the highest level, the cosmic level, there's only two categories of things that you really can give yourselves to. Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul's saying nothing less than this. No one is free from service. No one is actually their own autonomous, fully free person. Everyone is a servant, either to sin or to God. You can either be a slave to sin or a servant of God, but you cannot be neither, and you cannot be both. There are only two masters, and all of humanity serves one or the other. Do you know who got Paul really well? Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan got Paul really well. Let me read you these words. You'll recognize this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But who knows it? You're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Notice I did not sing it, so Lloyd will not make fun of me next week. Okay. Now, interestingly, as I researched that song, I discovered that John Lennon did not like that song very much, and he wrote a rebuttal song to Bob Dylan's song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Anyone know the title of John Lennon's rebuttal song? It wasn't widely known. Serve yourself. That was John Lennon's song. It's like, serve yourself. Very interesting. Two very different world views. Now let's go back to the question here. Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Paul's saying, by no means. Why not? The principle of spiritual slavery, whatever you give yourself to, has control over you. If you're not giving yourself to obedience, which leads to righteousness, you are by default giving yourself to sin, which leads to death. Now, I've got to address one more objection before we move on. I know what many of you might be thinking. It's just like, giving myself to my family can't be sin. Like, that's not a bad thing. Like, maybe if I went crazy, you know, but I'm... You know, these kinds of things. You'd say there are plenty of good things in the world I can give myself to. Why are you saying it's only God or sin? First of all, I'm not saying that. Paul's saying that. But here's the answer. Remember what sin is. Sin is like negative space. It's the absence of something. It's missing the mark. If God is the ultimate source of life and substance and meaning, everything else is ultimately unfulfilling, shallow, and empty. So giving yourself to anything less, even a good thing that you give your full desires to, is ultimately missing fullness of life. Jesus says, I've come so you might have life, fullness of life. It's not found in the family, as wonderful as that is. Yes, you know, serve your family, love your family. It's not found in your career, although we want to be all in on that. You cannot give yourself to things less than God if you want to taste fullness of life. Now, that's reason number one, this principle of spiritual slavery. Why would you want to become a slave? Don't you know? You give yourself to this thing, you become a slave. Let's move on to reason number two, why we should not just give ourselves to sin, and that is the freedom of your new identity. This is point two, the freedom of your new identity. But thanks be to God, Paul says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here's what Paul is saying. Your new identity in Jesus has given you a freedom you never had before. Isn't it interesting that he's mixing in freedom and slavery in here? He says, you've been set free from sin, but he's like, now you're a slave of righteousness. What do you mean? If I'm a slave to somebody, if I'm a bondservant to somebody, I'm not actually really free. What Paul is saying is, the only way to be free is to be a bondservant of righteousness, to be a slave of God, so to speak. And you're like, hold on a minute. I don't think that sounds very free. Let me get there. I want to start with pointing something out to you. Notice he says, this is who you were once, slaves of sin, but now you have become, let me find it, slaves of righteousness. He goes on in verse 19, he says, you once presented your members, remember that's just like your body and different parts of you, as slaves of impurity and lawlessness, so now present your members. He's saying you now have a choice. There is a freedom that comes in serving God that does not come in serving sin. Why? Because the master is gracious. Sin is not a gracious master. Now, I want to dig a little bit deeper into just naming this. I know that me preaching this morning is like, church, you're slaves of righteousness. I have not heard any amens and hallelujahs. We don't want to be slaves to anybody. Like, we you can go back to Bob Dylan's song. It's like, you know, just sing that song in your head and, you know, it'll help. But here's the thing. Paul understood that this did not sound appetizing. I think that's why he put in this other little verse here, 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He knows that who they truly are as bondservants of God far outweighs their human ability to grasp the glory of that. But he's sticking with the analogy, you say. He's like, the analogy has its limits, he's saying. Now, let me show you Romans chapter 4. Because in the Greco-Roman world, bondservants were part of the family, but not really part of the family. They didn't stay. They were only there for 7 years or so. But if you were a part of the family, then you belonged. So look what Paul does in Galatians chapter 4. Go ahead, Joe, and put Galatians on the screen if you would. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Is this the right text? There it is, starting verse 4. There we go. We don't need verse 3. I'm tracking now. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Listen to the shift. A slave works because he has to. A son serves because he belongs. But notice that they both serve. A true son serves the family, serves the household, but not because of duty or obligation or he's trying to work off some debt. He serves because it's his family. He serves because it's his identity. He serves because he belongs, you see. His service flows from love and belonging. He serves the kingdom he belongs to. And you, if you are in Christ, you get to call the Lord of heaven and earth Father, Abba, Father. That's as familiar as you can get. He's my dad. He's my father. Let's go back to our text. I want you to see how this identity comes about. Okay, let's go back to these verses 17 through 19. There's something here, you all, that is so important for us to understand. Paul says in verse 17 that the reason they're no longer slaves, they've become something different, is because they have become, look at this phrase, obedient from the heart. Now, what have they become obedient from the heart for? I'll explain that phrase in a minute. The standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's an unusual phrase, but Paul's describing the good news of Jesus and all its implications for life. You remember when Jesus commissioned his disciples, he said, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. The teachings of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, the good news of Jesus was passed on to these people. That is the standard of teaching to which you are committed. That's what he's talking about, the gospel and all of its implications. Now, what does it mean to be obedient from the heart? Dial into this, it really matters. It's more than just intellectual belief in the gospel. And it's more than external obedience to the teachings of Jesus. It is both of those and more. Remember, whenever scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about the core you. It's not talking about the emotional part of you only. It's talking about your thoughts, desires, emotions, your choices even. The heart, according to scripture, is who you are at your core. Now, here's the payoff for this. Let me put the pieces together in this. To become obedient from the heart means you've given yourself to Jesus. You've heard that phrase before. It kind of sounds churchy. Give yourself to Jesus. Paul's saying, remember, if you present yourself to someone as a servant, you belong to that person. If you present yourself, if you give yourself to Jesus, if you're obedient from the fullness of who you are, that's to have life. That's to belong to him. Paul is talking about conversion. This is what transformed them, their conversion. And what's a conversion look like for them? For them, it looked like becoming obedient from the heart to the gospel message. It means when you're obedient from the heart, you've chosen to give yourself to him. All of you. You say, well, Rob, that's impossible. I can't give all of myself to him. Listen. It means to make Jesus your sense of significance, security, value. It means that he would become the one that you would say, because I have him, I'm okay. But if I didn't have him, that's like death. Do you see, this is a way of talking about conversion that's different than the way we usually talk about it. what happens, you all, at the moment that you put your trust in Jesus is you were trusting in all these other things to make you okay, to give you a sense of security and value and make you feel like your life's worth living. And then you say, oh, I don't think any of those things are my salvation. I'm going to put my trust in this person. I'm going to put my weight on this person to be my sense of life, to rescue me, to save me. I'm going to lean on him. That's what it looks like to put your trust in Jesus. And what happens at that moment is a complete heart transformation. Heart change is not something you can do on your own. You could no more change your own heart than you could do heart surgery on yourself, literally. But here's how it works. When you shift your allegiance, your trust from this other stuff to Jesus, then right at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God enters you, according to Scripture. And he removes your heart of stone. This is Ezekiel prophesying this. And he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creation. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. Many of you are in the room. You're like, oh, I guess I'm a new creation, but I sure don't act like a new creation. You know, this is kind of the Christian life sort of being lived out. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again, but I want to take you back to the seed analogy. Just as the seed contains the core life of the tree, the scripture says the heart contains the core of your life. If your heart has been made new, if your heart has been transformed, if your heart's been taken out and be given a new heart, then that heart will begin to put down new roots. And it, when given the proper moisture and nutrients and sun, it will start growing in a new direction. That's the Christian life. When the seed of the gospel that guarantees your salvation begins to grow in you, you begin to be sanctified, is the biblical word for it. Paul's not saying you'll no longer sin, but he is saying your core identity has been changed. So your heart's been taken out, been given a new heart. It all begins when you become obedient from the heart. When you say, Jesus is the one I'm going to trust for life, for salvation. This takes us to the third and final reason we should not give ourselves to sin. It's the fruit we get in the end. The fruit we get in the end. Look at verses 20 to 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Isn't that interesting? But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What a penetrating question. For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I love the argument Paul's making here. He's saying there's two kinds of slavery that over time produce two kinds of fruit. Go back to my seed analogy. He said there's two kinds of seeds that over time produce two very different kinds of fruit. One is rotten, the other is life-giving. When he says the end of those things is death in verse 21, yes, he's talking about eternal death, but there's a lot of other little deaths that happen before you die. There's the disintegration of relationships. There's the breakage of your integrity. There is the loss of trust. There's all these deaths that happen that are the fruit of giving yourself to things that are not God. You see, and then he's saying, on the other hand, if you lived long enough following Jesus, you could look at decisions you've made in your life that have borne good fruit. Times when you've trusted God, even though he didn't want to. Even though you're like, I really want to do something else, but I'm going to, it bears fruit too. Look at the difference in the fruits. This is what Paul is saying. Now, here's what sanctification looks like. Learning over time to obey from a new heart. Learning over time to obey from a new heart. Not out of duty, not out of obligation. That's actually the wrong kind of slavery. Out of love and devotion and identity. That's what sanctification looks like. It's like you say, I trust in Jesus. And over time, you actually start loving the one you trust. You start loving him. He's like, oh, he's so good. He's so good. He doesn't always make sense. But I'm believing he's good. I'm learning to love him more. And the fruit is growing, and the fruit is growing. And then finally, you get to verse 23, which is sort of like the playing out to the end of what the life in the two types of slavery looks like. One, the wages of sin is death. Now he's talking about eternal death, final separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at the difference between wages and free gift. Wages is what you earn. Free gift is what you couldn't earn. Who's the master of the first slavery? Sin. Who's the master of the second? God. What's the end result? Death of the first, eternal life in the second. The so what for us this morning is a simple question. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? And the answer is, well, whoever you've given your heart to. But Rob, I thought being saved was just believing that Jesus died for my sins. Yes, belief is at the core of it. But trust requires that you shift your weight to the one that whom you believe in. Trust by its nature, you know, belief and trust go hand in hand. There's a type of intellectual belief in Jesus that bears no fruit. Why? Because trust has not been shifted, you see. What Paul is calling us to, whether we're in Christ or not yet in Christ, is give yourself to him. Put your weight on him. Make him your sense of significance and life and authority for you. You're serving someone. Who is it? Now, for some of you this morning, your honest answer is, I belong to God. I belong to God. And it's not perfect, right? And by the way, Jesus doesn't require it to be perfect. He says, if your faith is just the size of a mustard seed, that's enough. But it's got to be faith in the right one. It can't just be intellectual assent. It's got to be trust. Now, if you belong to God, I'd say, praise God, and then start giving himself to him even more. Let the fruit grow, you know. Let the seed sprout. Spend time with him, be in his word. These are the things that help you grow. Give yourself as an unconditional servant so that you enjoy the fruit of righteousness that's being promised in this text. Now, some of you, the answer is, I'm not sure who I belong to. Or maybe I was before this morning, but you stinking pastor made me confused, you know, whatever. Listen, I want to simplify this for you, okay? I don't want to cause you unnecessary doubt. I will say this for you, if you're not sure this morning, the question is, who do you want to belong to? If you want to belong to God, you can trust Jesus right now with whatever faith you have. Oh, that faith's a gift, by the way. Put it in Jesus and then know that your salvation is secure because you put your trust in him. That means you're in him. Now, some of you might say, I think my honest answer is I kind of want to do my own thing. I think Jesus is okay, but I kind of want to do my own thing. Here's what I'd say to that. If that's where you are, okay. You know, you're not going to hear me guilting you whatsoever, but I would say this. Just understand, you're not free. You're not free. You're a servant of something that's less than fullness of life. You're not free. And the fruit that's growing in you is decay and disintegration and ultimately death. If your honest answer is, I want to believe in God, then guys, it's not complicated, but it is life-changing. You give yourself to him. You give yourself to him. Everyone gives themselves to something. Be obedient from the heart to the gospel. And that could just look like this right now, just in this very moment. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you as my life, my salvation, my hope, my security. And when you give yourself to him, you guys, the spirit of Jesus becomes in you and you start growing from the inside out. Now, I want to call us to end this way at the table of the Lord's Supper. This is for all who've put their trust in Jesus. maybe today you're like, I believe, I trust. Not as much as I wish I did, but as much as I'm able to in this moment, I trust in it. That's where you are right now. This table's for you because you're in. You're in. You belong to him. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an heir. You're part of the family. He did this as a free gift. Let's celebrate it together. And here's how we're going to celebrate it. Just peel back that first layer. Hold this in your hand. Now, just for a minute, hold this in your hand. I'm going to talk to the other folks. If you're not there, if you're like, I don't quite know, I'm not ready to put all my eggs in one basket, you know, because that is what the gospel calls you to do. Okay. And here's what I invite you to do is just reflect during these moments and just say, what am I putting my trust in? And what is the fruit that it's bearing for me? Now, for all who've put our trust in Jesus Christ, this table is a reminder of why we belong to him, because he gave himself for us before he ever called us to give ourselves to him. He won us over. We're his. We're bond slaves, like someone who's deeply in love would say, my heart's been captured by my love. Jesus won our hearts. He gave himself to us, and we remember that when we receive the bread. Let's take the bread. In the same way with the cup, this cost Jesus his life for us to be in him, with him. Let's receive the cup with gratitude. Our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. In the fullness of time, you sent your son so that we would be freed from sin. Oh God, I know most people in the room don't really feel free from sin. Would you help us? Would you help us to lean into our identity? I pray for those that this morning, for the first time, they're like, all right, I'm gonna shift my trust as best as I know how. They need help because that little seed of the gospel in them needs to take root. And I pray by your spirit that you would help it to take root, that it would grow. And I pray for those that are not yet made that decision, that maybe have questions or doubts or skepticism, would you just show them your love for them because you desire to be with us. You desire to know us. And I pray for our body that we continue to grow into a people who follow you with our whole heart, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. We're becoming a community of people who follow Jesus with our whole heart and help others do the same. And if there's a part of your spiritual journey that you just want to talk about, you got questions about, maybe something that was said today or that's been coming to your mind, you have a question, I would love to talk to you about it. Come down front, let's talk. If you just want to say hello, that's great too. Let's be together. If you have a prayer request, come down front. I'll be here. There'll be others as well. We'd love to pray for you. It's an important part. You know, for some this morning, you're carrying something. You're like, I don't know that I can say God's never going to let me down. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about that together. Let's become a community of people together. Let me send this out with these words. This is our benediction this morning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. And you, church, have died with Christ. You have been raised with him, so you're no longer slaves. You're sons, you're daughters, you're heirs of the Father. So now let us go in the freedom of grace, live in the power of the Spirit, and bear the fruit of eternal life for the sake of the world. Amen. Have a great week.